Well, it's good to be back in Blacksburg. I've been gone for about a week and a half. I was in Orlando, and then I was in Richmond, Orlando.
Yeah.
804. Where? So I was in Orlando on business for 9 days, business, doing church stuff. And I was in Richmond for some personal things. And it's good to be back. And I'm excited about this series. At first, this series was Jim's idea, in case you couldn't figure it out, right? A series called Show Us Your Butts. that's going to happen a lot today. But at beginning with the series, it was kind of like it was a cute idea, right? I would follow Jesus more with my life, but what? Fill in the blank. I would follow Jesus with my life, but ... But the more I've thought about it, the more I really like this series, you know. We're going to be talking some about some intellectual concerns, about the Bible and its legitimacy. We're going to be talking about some intellectual concerns and when they kind of coincide with our personal life, right? Like last week when we talked about prayer, why is God not answering things the way that I thought he was going to? And sometimes it's just going to be more of a personal, our life, our walk. And that's going to be today. We talk about, I would follow Jesus more with my life, but I don't want my life to change. I'd follow Jesus more with my life, but I don't want my life to change. Let's pray. And we'll just roll with this morning. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your life and your call and your mission and your desire for us to live within your kingdom. God, I thank you for our identity that we find in you, as we talked about to begin this year. I just thank you for life with you and the fact that we can even have life with you. Thanks, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would follow Jesus more, or I would get closer to God, but I don't want my life to change. Let's look at some verses. I just call these life change verses. We're just going to shoot through them real fast. So if you want to look, some of these I think are in your bulletin. If you unfold your bulletin, you'll find them there in the middle. Let's look at some of these verses. Matthew 18:3, and he said, he being Jesus, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. In Romans 12:1, we read this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed, be changed, be made different by the renewing of your mind. And then he'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As we change, as we are transformed, we begin to have a mind more like Christ. Romans 5, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace on which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, how many of us, is that our natural instinct, right? To rejoice in suffering. But as we change our view, as we change our look at suffering, what happens? Well, our sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance, character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So as we change our view of things, as we change to be more like God, our life intersects more with his and we end up having hope. And there's countless other scripture where our views, our leanings as people, right, our natural reactions to things of life are challenged as they coincide with Jesus' desire for our reactions and Jesus' view of the world, right? As we talked about his kingdom enveloping more of our life as they intersect, we're challenged because oftentimes our natural tendency does not often intersect with what Jesus is calling us to, right? He asks us to transform, to change. Now, a lot of us, we don't like change. I don't particularly like change, right? I'm often okay with the status quo. The way things are is just fine, right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Just keep on going. Stay the course, right? You know, we've heard that before. The status quo. Or maybe we want to keep control to ourselves, right? Who are you to tell me that I need to change, right? I'm an American. I don't need to change for you, right? Don't tread on me, right? Freedom, America, right? We don't often want to relinquish our control to someone. Or maybe we've seen from others, or maybe even we've experienced in ourselves sometimes that change, it doesn't look good from the outside or it doesn't feel good, because sometimes we see following Jesus as this series of don'ts, right? You may have grown up in a church where it's more about don't do this, right? Don't have sex before marriage. Don't get drunk. Don't look at internet pornography. Don't eat that next piece of cake. And that last one's more for me. We talk about those things, right? Sexuality and things like that a lot. We don't talk as much about all the verses that Jesus says about money or about hoarding or about overeating or gluttony, if you will. And so for me, you'll often find me, you know, you don't need that piece of cake. You don't need that piece of cake. You don't need that piece of cake. And what do I find myself doing? Thinking about that piece of cake, right? Because I'm constantly putting that in my mind, right? And we can sometimes see God as a cosmic joy killer, right? He's just telling us all the things we're not supposed to do. Now, I will say sometimes I need help with it, not eating cake, right? And I ask people, I say, please tell me, I don't need this piece of cake. And thank you to all of you who actually respond with, Mike, you don't need that piece of cake. Yeah, as opposed to all of you who respond, oh, who cares? Whatever. That's part of the reason why I'm still working on this gut, right? Sometimes we need help in those things. So we sometimes see our life with God as a bunch of don'ts. Change so you don't do this. Change so you don't do that. And there's some truth to that. There's also do's, right? Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And love others. Well, I love others as yourself, or later Jesus says, love others as I have loved you. Even kind of stepping up the ante there. Live in the mission of God's. Be good stewards of the things that you've been given by the Lord, right? Or be good stewards of the earth. Take care of them. Protect them. And there's also bees, I'd call them. Don'ts, do's, and bees. Be still and know that I'm God. I am the vine, you are the branches. It says, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Abide is this, it's kind of a being statement. Be with me. Spend time with me. Enjoy me. And so these are all things that we may have to change or tweak in our life as we go along in our life with God. And there's a very real reality that following Jesus means your life will necessarily change. Again, whether that means you're stopping doing something, whether that means you start doing something, whether that means you just abide in God more, you be with God more. I have a theory. It used to be, I think, more true, but I think a lot of the times the main reason people decide not to start following Jesus is because they don't want their life to change. Oftentimes, people do have legitimate, real, intellectual questions, and we're going to answer some of these sometimes, but sometimes it's just a matter of saying, I just don't want my life to change. And I like the way that the title of this is formed, you don't have to keep going, but where it's like, I want to follow Jesus more with my life, or I want to grow in my walk with God, but I don't want my life to change. A lot of times I feel like, especially for followers of Jesus, that this is the big thing that eventually gets us to a stopping point in our growth and our understanding and our walk with God, is because there's something that God may be calling us to change our view in, to make it more like His, and we don't want to do that. Let's look at Matthew 13. If you have a Bible with you, unfortunately, this is not up on the board, but that's okay. We're going to read it aloud. If you have a Bible, that's great. If not, you can listen. People who were listening to Jesus when he did this did not have that written out because he was in the process of saying it, so they hadn't had time quite to write it down yet, right? So you can just listen and enjoy. This is the parable of the sower. You may have heard this before. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by a lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we've got four types of seed. One was thrown on the path, and it gets eaten up. One's thrown in the shallow soil, and it sprouts up very quickly, but it has no root, and it fades away. One starts to sprout up, but these thorns that it's growing in choke it out, and one is in the good soil. And the disciples ask him, like, why are you doing this? Why are you speaking in these weird parables? And he goes through kind of an explanation of that. But if you go down to verse 18, it says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he had no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell in the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So the two that I want to focus on are the two in the middle, right? The one sprouts up really quickly, but it has no root, and so it quickly dies out. And I wonder if that's not for a lack of being, right? Those being things, of changing part of that life to just be more with God, to allow those roots to sink down deeper into the sand, to be more with God. And the one is sprouting and doing great, and then the worries and concerns of this life and of money eventually choking out. Right? As we neglect to change and to intersect more of our thoughts about money and about life and about worry and concern, as we don't change our viewpoint of that to be more like Jesus's, well, those worries and concerns and worries about money and things just eventually choke it out. So I think it's a very real assumption that God calls us, Jesus will call us to change. It's a very real reality that following Jesus necessitates change. Okay, so I told you I went to Orlando, right? And I go down there a couple times a year to help new missionaries raise support. You may or may not know, but because we are a primarily college church, even with the downtown, we're probably still 85% college-based. We take an offering, obviously. We do that every week, and we encourage people to give. But as I've told people, 10% of zero is still zero, right? Even if you want to give, if you're not making anything currently, it makes it really difficult to give something. So all of us who are on staff here raise all or a portion of our financial support. I was down in Orlando while this gal was getting trained, and she just got released to be in full-time ministry. She raised her financial support, which is exciting. Enjoyed being led and worshiped by you guys this morning. But I went down there this past time and I met a gal named Allie, Okay, Allie is from Northern Virginia. And she said about her life that success, career, money, and getting ahead, these were her gods. Success, career, money, and getting ahead. She went down to VCU to do this kind of mixture major with like communications, advertising, art, kind of all combined in together. But she graduated in like 2001, right when the recession was getting first started and there were really no jobs. So she and her friends said, let's move to Pittsburgh and let's start a new company. Right? Let's move to Pittsburgh and start a new company. And of course, with that, there's lots of worries, there's concerns, there's financial troubles. And her friend was suddenly reacting to things much differently. He was not worried about their company. He was like, you know, it's going to be all right. Allie, it's going to be just fine. And he suddenly started giving away some of his money to different things. And she's like, well, this is certainly not him. He was just like I was. And he suddenly seemed peaceful and at rest. And she finally said, what has gotten into you? And he said, well, this may sound weird, but I became a follower of Jesus, became a Christian. She said immediately, I wanted that peace and I wanted not to worry, right? She wanted those things, those blessings. And so she started reading the Bible and she started with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And she's like, I'm going crazy here. And he was finally like, hey, why don't you look at the Gospel of John? So she tells the story real well. She was sitting in her little kitchen in Pittsburgh, and she was at the table flipping through John, and she read all of John in one sitting, 22 chapters of John. And she got done, and she said, this is so amazing. Do people know this? This is such a beautiful and poetic story. How did I not understand the beauty of Christ's sacrifice and his love for me and the way he was calling me into this relationship? How did I not get this before? Do other people know this? And she said something really interesting, which tweaked my ear. She said, I kind of wanted to become a follower of Jesus at that point, but I didn't want my life to change. And, you know, I'm listening to her talk and I'm like, ding, ding, ding. I'm talking about this in a week and a half. This is sermon material, right? So I'm like, hey, do you mind if I just take some notes? Because I'm doing this exact same thing in a week and a half. She's like, oh, that's great. So I loved her comment here. She said, I kind of wanted to become a follower of Jesus, but I didn't want my life to change. She said, you know, and the biggest thing was I really liked being mean. And I didn't want to stop being mean. And I knew that if I became a Christian, I should probably stop being mean. And I just liked that honesty. And as it came out, that meanness was a way to distance herself between people, right? So that she couldn't be hurt. She said, I didn't like being mean. Now, we probably met some mean Christians along the way, right? So we're like, well, okay, well, maybe that sounds hypocritical. But usually what I say, especially if I knew that person beforehand, I think, well, you should have known how mean they were before they came to Jesus. It was even a lot more so. But anyway, she knew she should be good if she started following Jesus and she didn't want to. Eventually, things get really difficult for her. And she says, where's this other quote that I love? I had been blessed by the God of my career, but I was so unhappy. I thought this was all there was, and I realized I didn't like it. So she began to start following Jesus. Now, change didn't happen instantly. Eventually, she ended up back in Northern Virginia, and she went to this little church called Resting Community Church. Some of you might be familiar with it. But she started going there, and she was just like, you know, I would just almost kind of purposefully, I would just show up wasted to this church. And just expecting that they were just going to, you know, look down on me and kick me out. And they didn't. And they brought me in, and they loved on me, and they cared about me. And eventually my life began to change as I experienced God's love. Well, fast forward a number of years now, and she's going on staff with that church to help connect people in the church, to help lead Bible studies. Her life has changed, and she loves God, and she loves her life now. But for a good while, she was falling in love with Jesus, but she didn't want her life to change. Another story, we're talking about relationship with God, and so it seems right to talk about other relationships as well. In fifth grade, there was this guy, John Walker. Okay? When I was first growing up, I would only make about seven houses is as far as I could go. That was as far as mom could see, right? And I could walk over to those houses. But a little farther, when I started riding my bike more and things like that, there was this guy, John Walker, and he was always out shooting hoops. And I loved playing basketball, and I could just tell he was good at it. And I could tell he was out sometimes with his dad throwing footballs. Like, this guy loves sports. I want to get to know John Walker. I want him to be my friend. And so fifth grade, so I invited him to my birthday party, right? And what do you do when you're in fifth grade and you go to somebody's party and you barely know them? What do you get them for a gift? Well, you do what every good kid does, and you get them the gift that you would want to receive, right? You're like, oh, he'll obviously love that. And they don't make the connection of, that's because I like that, and that doesn't necessarily mean that's true. And I opened up my gift from John. It was baseball cards. And I had never collected a single baseball card in my life. And John was like, oh, do you like them? And I'm like, oh, well, yeah, I love baseball cards. And I started looking at them, and I'm like, oh, cool. They've got little stats on the back and math and stuff. And I kind of like math, and they got little numbers on them, and they tell you how good the players are. And then I realized they had value, you know, supposedly. You know, this one's worth $20. Sure, good luck finding someone who will give you $20 for it. But that's, whoa, these things have value. And I started enjoying baseball cards. Why? Mostly because I wanted John to be my friend. And I liked John. And eventually I started to like baseball cards as well. John and I became good friends. Fast forward a number of years, and I'm starting to date this gal who loves plants. She eventually becomes my wife. Up until then, I could probably tell you the difference between a carnation and a rose, and the only reason is because I had been to prom, and I'd been to homecoming, and I knew what flowers to get and all that stuff. And I knew generally girls like roses better than they like carnations. That's about all I knew. Now I can tell you the difference between a regular hosta and a variegated hosta. I can tell you that most roses, especially the hybrid ones, are named after celebrities. In fact, we had a Barbra Streisand in our front yard of our first place, right? And we sold it to our friend Tony Evans, who some of you know. He now has a Barbra Streisand in his front yard. He probably doesn't realize it. I could tell you what a Carolina Silverbell is down in Carolina. I could in the spring point out to you the red buds, which ironically enough are deep purple and are not red at all. And I don't know why they call them red buds, but that's what they are, right? So why did I learn those things? I learned them because I loved Sarah. And I learned them because she loved me. And now I've actually developed an appreciation for it. And why do 200 plus parents and their kids on Friday afternoon at 5:30, when all we want to do is kick off our shoes, watch some TV, have a meal, maybe go out to eat, relax, why do we converge on this big field between Kipps Elementary and what was formerly known as Blacksburg Middle School, which is now known as Blacksburg High School? Why do we come to this big field with 200 plus of us to watch a bunch of kids swarm around a soccer ball? And that's literally what we do. We watch them swarm around our soccer ball. And we have one kid, Will, on our team who just tackles everyone. And we're like, Will, this isn't football. You can't tackle people. And it's not just other teammates. If his own teammate is getting to the ball and he can't get there, he will tackle them. Benjamin had a fast break. The ball was going. He's ready to go get the ball, score a goal. And Will just grabbed him and pulled him down to the ground. What are you doing? Another kid grabbed the ball, and it was right in front of our goal that we're trying to protect. And he goes, boom! And he kicks it in our goal. And then he goes, woo! I scored a goal! And his teammates are like, Unhood, you scored it in the wrong goal. He's like, I scored a goal! Right? Why do we watch this for an hour? Because we love our children, right? And because they love us. So why do we go to soccer games? Why do we show interest in plants when we had none before? Why do we like baseball cards when we didn't like them before? Why do we change what we would normally do, what we would normally want for our lives for the sake of someone else's needs or wants or desires or likes? We change because you love them. And you change because they love you. If you have a pencil or a pen, I didn't fill that in on your outline because I didn't want you to know the answer to the questions before, in case you're one of those people that reads along in the outline long before the person gets there. So if you want to fill that in, you can write that in there, borrow a pen from somebody or something. You change because you love them. You change because they love you. This is a part of how we're designed. We're designed for love. We're designed for relationship. And love and relationship necessarily changes us. We like baseball cards because our friend likes baseball cards. We like plants because our wife likes plants. We sacrifice our Friday afternoons to watch swarm ball because we love them. And the same is true for our love for God. The same is true with our relationship with God. We change, and this is the other blank, because Jesus loves us. We change because we love Jesus. It's a simple reality. If you begin a relationship with Jesus, at some point, his view on the world or his idea of how we should react to a particular situation or his thought on certain things that we've always thought a particular way and ours are going to intersect. And those are the points where we have that choice to make that sacrifice and to align our views with Jesus's. And as we do, we realize his love for us more. As we do, we grow more in love with him. It's a good thing. There's plenty of other places we could go with the idea of kind of change. We could look at like the heart of like, why would Jesus ask us to change? You know, it's Jesus' heart that we'd be involved in his mission in the world. It's his heart to be close to us, so he asks us to change to be closer to him. It's his heart to protect us, so he asks us to change so he can protect us. We could get into the questions, specific questions of what does Jesus want to change in my life, right? It could be our day-to-day usage of time. It could be how our view on relationships is. It could be our view on money or intimacy, or it could be our views on the poor or the broken or the hurting in the world. And these are all good things to talk about, and we're going to have a little bit of question and answer at the end. If we want to delve into some of those, we can. But right now, I just want us to kind of close and think and stop on this thought. We change because Jesus loves us. We change because we love Jesus. Now, don't get this wrong. Don't twist this, which we can tend to do. Many of us think we have to change so that Jesus will love us. We find ourselves trying to earn God's favor by doing good things or doing the things that we think Jesus would want us to do, hoping somehow that God will love us because of that. That's simply not a true reality of what Scripture tells us. God already loves you, and he's longing for closeness and intimacy with you. Instead, change happens as we fall more in love with Jesus. Change happens as we realize how deeply God does love us. And as we realize God's love for us, and as our love for him grows, then we very naturally become more like him. Just like with Allie and her walk with God, where she said, I was falling in love with Jesus, but I didn't want my life to change. Well, her life has changed more and more. And as it has, she's fallen more in love with Jesus. just like me and my buddy John or with Sarah or with Benjamin on a Friday afternoon. We change because we love. We change because we love Jesus, and we change because of Jesus' love for us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this group of people. I'm thankful that you love each and every person here. God, you love us individually, and you love us corporately. Help us to know that and sense that and feel that. And to know that, God, as we shape our lives more like you, we don't do it so that you'll love us. We do it because you love us. God, help us all to fall more in love with you. God, help us all to sense and to know and understand your love for us more. Be with us, teach us, grow us. Help us to understand your heart more for us and for the world. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to take a little time, and this is different than what we normally do. But we're going to do this for this entire series because these things may bring up questions for you. And we're going to take probably about 10 minutes or so.
Yeah.
And just kind of, if you guys have any questions, reflections, thoughts, I'm certainly not the expert on every question in every field. But if you have some questions about the talk, I'd love to give my best shot at answering. My wife is whispering something to me up here. Oh, my wife has one if no one else does. Well, let's break the ice with that then. This is fun. You guys get to see a little marital interaction here.
Hello.
Yeah?
So what if the change that we see appears to be a weakness and we don't want that? Like, what if we see, something that seems to be weak? Like, we don't want to change because we'll be weaker if we change that way.
Oh yeah, that's a great question. That was not prompted. I promise you. I would have a better answer for it if it was. But I would say, Sarah, and to all of us, we do have a tendency to think that way. We do have a tendency to think, like, if we become a servant, right? Jesus came not to serve. Sorry, switch that. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's a Freudian slip right there. That kind of shows sometime how our heart is. I think that's Mark 10:45. Is that right? We tend to think, weakness, especially here, we're all about pulling up our bootstraps and making something of ourselves. And we see over and over Jesus taking the look of a servant, going down and washing people's feet who've been walking around on these dusty roads for days. And he stops and he bows and he washes their feet. And that's God sitting before these people. And an ultimate kind of sign of vulnerability, of being there for someone, of caring for someone. So it feels uncomfortable to change, especially changes that make us feel like we're weak. They take apart our walls of protection, even Allie's wall of protection of being mean, right? She was mean, why? So she could keep a distance between people. So if somebody hurt her, it didn't feel as bad. But she had isolated herself in doing that. It felt uncomfortable. It felt weak to bring down that wall of being mean. And she's one of the nicest people you'll meet now. Change sometimes feels weird. It hurts or makes us feel vulnerable, especially as we change to be more like Jesus.
Thanks. My question is, like, in the Bible, there's a story where Jesus talks to a rich guy and he says, like, the rich guy says, what can I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And he says, you have to, like, give up everything that you have. And, like, I've trying to been think, tried, I've, I suck at work talking, but, I've been trying to think about how I can apply that to my life, and it's kind of interesting, because, like, I'm in college, and, like, everything's paid for, and so, like, I feel sometimes, like, guilty that I have these things, and I can't give them up, because, for some reason, I feel so attached to, like, college, and, like, the role that it would, what effect it would have on my family if I just gave it all up, and just, like, started following Jesus, and, like, I don't know how there's, like, a balance between giving everything up, and still using all the things that we've been given, like college and like a car or whatever.
Yeah, and you did a great job already kind of taking other verses of Scripture and pinning it up with that. Like, we always have to be careful about taking certain bits of Scripture out of context. Although Rich Mullins, who was like a Christian singer, he was kind of the first like kind of cool Christian singer guy, and he was awesome. He gave away like all his stuff, and he just took the salary of an average American, gave everything else he made, millions and millions of dollars, to the church. He didn't even know how much he made to do that. And he stood at a concert one time and said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. We like to say that one a lot, but we don't like to talk about a couple of verses later where it says, where Jesus says, give up everything you have, come follow me and you'll inherit the kingdom of God. We don't like to claim that verse very often, do we? It's very poignant words and very strong words. I think there's a both and to this, and there's a lot of tension in Scripture. This is just where I am. I was actually talking about this particular verse this past week or 2 weeks ago in Orlando with a buddy of mine. I think we can very much Americanize it and say, like, well, Jesus was talking to a rich person, and Jesus knew that that was the thing that that person was holding on to the most. You know, it might not be the same question that he would ask someone else. Are you willing to give up this relationship that's bad? Or are you willing to give up something else? You know, he might say something else to us. And I think there's some truth to that, and I've actually taught that before, where Jesus knows already that this guy is holding on to his riches, and he knows this is the thing that he won't give up. But I think we can also make that a little too much, because if we look at ourselves, you know, if we looked at ourselves and our money, more than likely, when you graduate, you are going to be in the top 5% of earners in the entire world, even if you're a teacher, even if you're a missionary, potentially. You're going to be in the top five, more than likely, top 5% of earners in the world. And there's a lot of truth to that statement. There's a lot of us are going to be rich young rulers in the world. And I think Jesus does say, are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to sacrifice that all? You know, I started as an engineer at Tech, and then I went into being a teacher, and then I eventually went into campus ministry. And so my earning potential, I just watched it plummet as it went along. But there was a willingness to do it because I knew that, you know, the kingdom of God is more important, and that's not, yay, Mike, way to go, because I still, again, am in the top 5% of earners in the entire world. I think it's a calling on us to sacrifice, to give sacrificially, to live sacrificially. But in the same way, Proverbs would say, you know, to use the things that are around you in order to, you know, get this job. Maybe you get this job. John Wesley said, you know, go make as much money as you can so you can give as much money as you can. You know, maybe you go and do that. There's a lot of tension there in that scripture, but I do think that the root of it is that God wants us to be willing at any point to give up anything that he asks of us, and we have to have the reality to do it. Does that make sense? Yeah.
It's very much along the same lines, where I believe it's a psalm that David is asking, please give me enough that I will never have to beg for anything else from others. And then a couple times Jesus says, you know, go out to a town with absolutely nothing and ask for them to give you everything because that's your job. So what's the balance between your job being asking things from people and your job being providing them to people?
Yeah, that's great. I was just teaching missionaries how to go and say, hey, I'm going into the mission field in a place that doesn't really bring in a lot of money, can you give? And one of the other principles we taught at the same time was you're going to get paid a paycheck and you need to give as well. And I think some of us are better at certain things than others, right? Some of us are really good at giving. We love to give. But when we receive, it's very humbling for us. We don't want to receive. You know, we've been in that point where somebody's like, hey, let me pay for your meal. No. Why? Well, maybe it's a sign of weakness. Maybe it's a sign of allowing us to be served, you know, or allowing. Yeah. No, sorry. What you were asking was about being feeling weak and being weak. No. Your question. I didn't mean to call you weak, but we are made strong in our weakness, right? That was a compliment. Where was I going with that? Okay. You know, the first reaction that Peter has when Jesus wants to wash his feet, right, is like, well, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. I need to be washing your feet. And Jesus says, if you don't allow me to serve you, you have no part of me. And then he's all in, and then he's ready to receive everything. He's like, oh, wash my whole body, you know. Jesus is like, no, that's not what I'm getting at either, you know. It's okay. Thanks, though. Thanks for the offer. But yeah, there's a tension there. You know, you have one side where Jesus says to that rich young ruler, get rid of everything. We have Proverbs and other places where God shows his blessing by giving financially, right? You know, Solomon, he says, I'd like what God says, you can have whatever you want. He says, I'll have wisdom. And he says, well, that's so great. You asked for something so awesome, like wisdom. I'm going to give you riches and blessing as well. And he blesses somebody by giving to them financially. So on one hand, you have God blessing by giving him, by making him the richest person in the known universe at that point. And then on the other hand, Jesus saying, give up everything and follow me. And there's tension in scripture, and that's part of the beauty of it. As you realize, yeah, I need to be willing to accept that, just like accepting free grace from Jesus. People oftentimes are like, no, what do you mean? What do you mean it's free? What do you mean it's there is a cost to it, but that initial giving up of his son, acceptance of that is a free gift. And it's hard to accept that sometimes because we don't want to accept anything because it makes us humble and it makes us allows us to, you know, we are being served, but we're also called to be a servant and to be like Jesus. And so we're called to give as well. And so I think with all of those things, it's funny that a lot of you guys are hitting on and talking about money, because that was part of my talk that was going to be slashed later on, or that ended up being slashed because it was too long. But especially here in America, we have to think to ourselves, you know, we have been blessed beyond measure. I can tell you that some of us in this room, and maybe myself, probably wouldn't be college students and high earners if we hadn't been born into the families we were born into. When I was down in Orlando, I met a guy who grew up in Ethiopia. He grew up with no family. He grew up in orphanages, but he worked hard at school, and he ended up graduating from high school, and he moved to America and went to college, and he began a relationship with Jesus here, and then he ended up in seminary, and then he ended up being a pastor, and then he ended up going back home to Ethiopia because he felt such a longing and such a need. He's been there for the past 7 years. He came out of abject poverty that we could never understand, and ended up a graduate of, I think it was Princeton, or one of the seminaries, Harvard, or I don't know, one of the seminaries up there. You know, me, I probably don't have that much drive. If I'd grown up where he was, I don't know what I would have done. And so we have been blessed by the place that God has put us into. And so we need to strongly consider, how can that be a blessing to the world? Just as Jesus called the Israelites, you're being blessed. Why? So you can be a blessing to all the other nations. Sometimes they got it, sometimes they didn't. I think that call is still on our life. We've been blessed immensely, and we need to know how we can use that and give that and be a blessing to others. Does that make sense? I know that was a lot, but...